Pastor said that you owe me a debt. You have well repaid anything I ever gave to you multitudes of times by your love to us. Amazing, amazing, amazing what you have given to us. Now, you may not realize it, but just to sit and get to listen to my wife sing with this group of young men, except for Tim, who's a little bit older, and I'm thrilled my heart. We don't have this where we're at. We have wonderful people, don't misunderstand, but we don't have this. You are blessed beyond measure and may not realize it. And I'm thankful to be here with you. I could say a lot of things, but you don't want to stay here past dinner, I know. And so if you would turn to 2 Peter, the third chapter, the 1st through the 11th verses. And the sermon title is Remember God's Word. Remember God's Word, 2 Peter, the third chapter, the 1st through the 11th verses. Starting with verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. By the way, just a little note for you there. What he does there is he equates New Testament apostles with Old Testament prophets, thus declaring that what they were saying came from God, just like the Old Testament truths did. You see, people that want to look at the Bible and they say, well, you know, you just can't quite trust it. Peter's not the author of 2 Peter. God is. This is God's book. It's God's book. And when you or I deny that, we deny God. And we make him less than what he is. One writer said we try to make God in our own image. And my brothers and my sisters, that is not how it works. He made us in his image. Well, let's move on. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter starts this chapter by telling the church that he's stirring up their minds, reminding them what God has said to them. And what he said to them again through the prophets, the Old Testament covenant, and the New Testament covenant. And as you read, if you read in the Old Testament and New Testament, as you read the words of God as he speaks to us, you'll find that what God declares to us is that the Old Testament dispensation was something that was kind of a step into what would be to come. That it wasn't sufficient to take care of the sins of men and women. Now, they would offer their sacrifices, but the sacrifices were never enough. And so they had to go back year after year after year after year and offer up their sacrifices. And the Old Testament writers were looking forward to the day when something better would come. And then the New Testament comes along, and the wonders of what Jesus did in the Gospels. Oh, his coming to earth and putting on human flesh, walking among mankind, healing the sick, raising the dead, as he confronted wrong, as he shared a message of salvation with the world, and then Calvary. The greatest moment in history. The moment that affects every man and every woman anywhere and everywhere, regardless of language or anything that we might look at and measure mankind by. God's Calvary impacted. And then the resurrection, the marvelous, the wonderful resurrection, where death and hell are conquered and Jesus rises so that mankind can know that there is salvation provided for them by the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the song. But there's another song too that reminds me of that, and many of you will know it. And it says, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And my brother and my sister today, if you have been forgiven, if your sins have been washed away, they've been washed away by the blood of Jesus. One of the great problems of mankind today is that they think that if they can get everything right, if you get the right person into office, if you get the right type of understanding about what is the best system that we have in the world that would improve mankind, that everything would be great. Oh, you could get men and women to agree. You'd have everything equitable for each person so that we could all have everything that we think we would need. And my brothers and my sisters know this, because Adam fell, you inherited a sinful nature. And because of that nature, you will never get everything right. Except the blood of Jesus is applied. Except the blood of Jesus. And so you can try it through monetary systems. You can try it through governmental systems. You can try it through your willpower. But know this, you'll still be lost and you'll still be sinful and you'll still need a Savior. But when the blood of Christ comes, when it's applied to your heart, to your soul, to your life, then you can be made new. And not until then. Now, it seems to me that we in the United States, we think that the world revolves around us. I mean, I think I understand that. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't care if you agree, okay? I think we have the greatest nation that's ever been. I think we have the greatest nation's ever been. I know it has faults and failures and everything else because of sinful man. But friend, there's never been a nation that has offered the opportunities that our nation offers. And so we kind of think that everything revolves around who we are. And we think that God is waiting for us to get everything like He wants us to. Well, He's waiting for our advice, I guess. And we begin to have all these kinds of ideas and thoughts, and we think that whatever's happening in our nation is determinant for the world. COVID-19 hits, and we're all affected by it. Nobody can deny that. People have lost jobs. People, have died, over 200,000 already. And so we have all of these things that we're looking at. And I get on Facebook every now and then, and I usually get on Facebook to make smart comments to people. I mean, why would you say anything serious to anybody on Facebook? I mean, don't let people really know that we're not the smartest person in the room, okay? But I get on Facebook and I hear people talking about the end of time is coming. And they're really worried. I don't want to downgrade that piece. They're really worried, They talk about the Great Tribulation. Oh, the COVID, all the people dying. It's bound to be a sign of the end of time. The Great Tribulation is coming. And I look at them and I think, you never read history, did you? There was a thing called the Spanish flu. 675,000 Americans died with the Spanish flu. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and you see, everybody looks at that and they go, oh, my, it has to be something wrong with our world, and it has to be, surely Jesus will be coming and we'll know about it. Folks, the world and God isn't dependent upon the troubles of the United States. 20 to 50 million people were affected worldwide by the 1918 Spanish flu. Also, if you read history, 1917, 1918 was a little thing for the United States. The world engaged in it from 1914 and 1918. It was called the Great War initially, and the war to end all wars, and eventually became World War I. Why they called it World War I, don't you? Because there was a World War II. I mean, come on. And so you have World War I. And it comes along, and in World War I, 9 to 15 million people were killed in it. And then we look at what's happening, and we're so concerned that Jesus is going to come. We should be concerned. But, folks, it's not because of what's happening here necessarily. You see, unfortunately, people confound and confuse second coming truth with the thought of the troubles of the United States. Now, they don't have to be mutually exclusive, but neither do they have to be intertwined with each other. So I ask you, remember the Word of God. Remember the Word of God. And let's look at that together, of what Peter says here. The very first thing you'll note in verses 2, 3, and 5 is that he talks about two groups of people. Two groups of people. He refers to the people of God in verse 2 in the past and the people of God in his present. And what he's doing is identifying those who are used by God to perform God's will in this world. By the way, now, you may not realize it, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, he will use you to perform his will in this world if you will let him. Man, what a great privilege it is. Again, I know that many of you, some of you saw my Facebook page. I met a guy that, I had lunch with a guy on Friday that I was in the military with, and the last time I saw him, he came to Ohio. It was 47 years ago. He got old, man. I mean, he is really old. But by the way, he also put up a before picture on the Facebook page. Now, none of you thought I had long hair, did you? Yeah, some of you didn't think I had hair in the back at any time, but I did. I had long hair, yeah. And we were in the 82nd Airborne Division together. And we were proud of that. And we thought we were the very best that there was. Now, there was a lot of other people disagreed with that, but they really didn't know any better. But we were the best. Now, friend, let me tell you, if you're in the church, you're in the best. Doesn't get any better than the church. You can't wait for another time to come along or you'll get to enter into something any better. You are the people of God. You are children of God. You have been blessed with a wonderful Father who sees you at all points in every place that you are at under every circumstances that arrives. You are His child. Man, it can't get better than that, let me tell you. And you, by the way, if you don't get in it now in this world, you won't get in it. And you'll miss out. Now he goes on and he talks about different kinds of folks though. And we live in a world that, again, people have all kinds of thoughts and ideas. But let me say this again to you. Because of sinfulness, because of a sinful nature, there, you and I must have a Savior. And people that do not have this Savior are lost. Now, and by the way, I said it in a very nice way. Jesus said it in a different way. In the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, in the 44th verse, he says, as he speaks to the Pharisees, he said, "You're children of the devil." Now, let me be unkind just for a moment. If you don't know Jesus, you're a child of the devil. There's only two kinds of people, children of God, children of the devil, period. Who's your daddy? Yeah. You have to know that. If you don't know that, you'll never know that you need a Savior. And we live in a society that is in many places and many times is anti-Christian. And parents with small children understand this. That is the time where you pour Jesus into them. You are most influential in the lives of your children before they reach about the age of 10. And don't think the church can take care of them by taking them to one Sunday school class a week and one youth program a week and one church service a week. You give the church 3 hours a week with your kids, and the world gets them the rest of the time. They're on their phone. They're online. They have television. They do it all. And we fail to understand all of that will influence them. If you want to influence them for Jesus, do it now. It doesn't mean you don't try to do it later, but the best time is now. So Peter is talking about something as he continues, and that's quite like our day. If you look at it, there are those people who were against God and God's truth, and those who were for God and God's truth, and they're still the same groups of people today. Those who trust God and His truth, and those who do not. And Jesus, again, puts it like this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, you're one or the other. You're one or the other. And so's the world around us. Your grandpa and your grandma either serves Jesus or does not. They're either followers of God or they are not. Your son and your daughter, they either follow Jesus or they do not. Don't come along and say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of working on it." Well, what are you working on? Or you say, "Well, I'm trying to get better." You can't get better unless Jesus washes you with His blood and you really fall in love with Him. You'll still be you. Every problem I have is found in the mirror in the morning. Yeah. Man. Folks, now I'm dead serious about this. I was talking to my daughter the other day. We stopped there on the way down. We eventually made it here and spent a couple nights with our daughter in Hendersonville, Tennessee. And I went with her to pick something up, and we were talking, and I told her that, you know, gee, I don't know what I'd do without Ruth. I don't know what I'd do without Ruth. Now, I know God's able to take care of me and everything, but now, as a side note of that, man, I'd hate to look for another woman. I mean, that'd be a problem. Gee, well, you never know what you're going to get, you know. And we've been, you don't know what you got until after you got married. You know that. And so Ruth and I will be married 50 years this coming March. Well, it's mainly due her and Jesus, let me tell you. Her and Jesus. Ruth saved my life and Jesus saved my soul. Now, some of you may not understand what that means, and I'm not going to explain it to you. But she literally saved my life. And if it wasn't for Ruth, if it wasn't for Ruth and Jesus, I don't know what life would be like. She helped me to find Jesus. She didn't say a whole lot about it. You know, she wanted to go to church. I hadn't paid attention to church in years. I could go to church, sit in the pew and not pay attention. Some of you experienced that in your life. Some of you may experience it this morning. Yeah. But suddenly one day Jesus spoke to me sitting in the pew, and it was amazing. It was because of a wife that cared about me enough, and she helped me to move into the family of God. So you see, friend, there are all kinds of influences, but note this, there are bad influences, good influences, and you have to make up your mind which influence you'll follow. But let's move on. The second thing he talks about here is the last days. There's great confusion in our day about the question of the last days. I'm going to give you a real brief synopsis of the last days. The last days will be filled with people who are scoffers, that walk after their own lust, people who refuse to believe that Jesus is coming again. That's what we see here. Now, you'll probably say that describes our day, and I'd have to give you some agreement on that. But let me tell you a secret. It describes every time period. Every time period. You say, oh, no, that can't be. Yeah, yeah, oh, yeah. You just don't know your history, do you? You haven't looked at some of the things that have happened in the past. There have been very few time frames in history that would not fit this description that Peter gives. If you look back at the history of France, you'd run across something, a little bitty blip in their history called the French Revolution. The French Revolution was a maybe. Robespierre and a few others, they had their ideas about what should happen. And so they hated religion. And so they came up with their own. They even had their own God, the God of reason. Now, by the way, you see some people that are educated that think that they won't say they're serving that God, but that's what they're doing. Oh, it's not reasonable to think that Jesus can save your soul. It's not reasonable. Why isn't it reasonable? Because you say so? I mean, folks, but the God of reason comes along. By the way, they start chopping everybody's heads off, and they finally killed Robespierre too. I mean, it's really amazing. It falls back on the people that started it, and they're all slaughtered off too. That is a horrible time in the history of France. But if you think that's bad, you ought to look at Russia during a time period that was called the Bolshevik Revolution. Have any of you heard of that in school? You haven't? You're kidding? None of you? Or are you just afraid to go like that? Really? The Bolshevik Revolution is what produced communism in Russia. By the time they finished up and came into the time period of the leadership of a fellow called Stalin, they had killed millions upon millions of people. Stalin produced what was a man-made famine in the Ukraine. I'm not for sure the exact figure, but it seems to me like 50 million people died during that famine. That's the world around you. And there's others. Pol Pot in Cambodia, at that time in the 70s, was a country of 3 million people. He slaughtered 1 million of them. One-third of the nation slaughtered. And then look at Red China. 1950s, they kicked the missionaries out. The communists are in control. Mao Zedong becomes a leader in the 60s or 70s, somewhere through there. And they had the Cultural Revolution. I don't know if you know what that meant. That means if you didn't like my culture, we kill you. Millions, millions slaughtered. And then we look at our nation and we say, oh, look at all the riots and everything. And we think the riots prove that Jesus is coming again when millions have been slaughtered? Come on. Get the history right. Understand what's going on around you. Well, again, listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews 1. Well, before I read this, Hebrews, leave it up. It's okay. Leave it up. Before I read this, I want to give you the only real sign of the second coming that you can be assured about. The first coming. Yeah. Read the Bible. Listen to what it says. Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, written about 60 A.D. in that time frame in there somewhere, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image. By the way, when he says this express image of his person, that's declaring that Jesus is God. God doesn't give his glory to anybody, but his Son has his glory. And it goes on and says, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So in the last days, Jesus came. In the last days, Jesus died. And you say, well, come on, you know, you may be getting that wrong. Folks, now, as far as I know, I'm the only person that's right on this issue. And I'm joking with you. But let's look at another area, okay, just real quick. Acts 2, 16 and 17. But this is that which, what the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. What this means is that we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And I know what somebody's going to say. Man, that's a long time. How can you say that's the last days? Well, didn't you read what Peter said? For one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You see, you measure it according to your time span, but he measures it according to his time span. His watch is different than your watch. So you see, he has declared that we've been in the last days. And some people, probably nobody here, but some people get so caught up with what some preacher says on the, now everybody's on Facebook Live, you know that now. I hear anything you want to. I mean, just you don't even have to leave your house. Sit in your pajamas, drink coffee. Some of you out there are doing that. Yeah. I've been up since 6:30, but you've been sleeping in, yeah. And so, you know, they listen to all the different ways. And by the way, it's a great tool, great tool. I don't want to demean it, but it's a great tool. But I want you to know that everybody on there doesn't get it right. How do you think everybody's right about it? Oh, look what they say. Oh, did you see what happened in Chicago? Another 50 people got shot. The sign of the last days. Really? They've been killing 50 people a week in Chicago for years. Man, oh man. Okay, let's move on just a little bit further. I want to get you out of here eventually. Okay, the next thing he brings up here is the end. The end. Now, first, let me say about this. Do not mistake the problems of our nation with the end of time. While Jesus could come tomorrow and end everything, that does not mean that the problems of our nation is necessarily connected with Jesus' coming. It's funny how we think Jesus needs us to do certain things before he comes again. Amazing, is it not? Okay. When you look at that issue, I want to show you what the end is like. First, when Jesus comes, it's going to be a big surprise. Those of you that like surprise parties, this is the biggest one that I ever be. Yeah, I mean, it's going to be something. Yeah, and he illustrates that by saying that on that day that Jesus will come as a thief in the night. Now, I know most of you know this, but I have to bring this up for those of you that don't. It says he will come as a thief in the night. It did not say he was a thief in the night. Now, I have a 2014 Traverse sitting out there in the parking lot. I bought it in 2014. No, I didn't. I bought it in 2017. It was used. And I've driven it for 3 years, put I don't know, about 80,000 on it already, and it's mine. I paid for it. You know what? I don't have to go out and steal it. When this is over, I go out, I get my keys out, I walk out and I hit that little button and it unlock it, and I'll get in it and I'll put the key in, turn it on, and drive off, and nobody will care. But you know why, don't you? Because I paid for it. When Jesus comes to get his church, he has already paid for her. It happened on Calvary. His blood was spilled. He does not steal his church. He comes as a thief in the night would come. Unexpectedly, if you knew what hour the thief would come, you would stand up and guard it, would you not? Friend, they don't plan for you to know. Jesus is not planning for you to know everything. He just says he's going to come. Second thing, when Jesus comes again, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and everything in it will be burned up. That's what Peter declares here. Now, I do not know about you, but I cannot get in my mind how anybody can think that this is a secret rapture. Let me explain it this way. You're in your house. Somebody sets it on fire. It's burning all around you. Do you not know that it's on fire? Would you not leave? You saw the flames. The roof has collapsed. It's terrible. Wouldn't you get out? Same picture. The earth will be destroyed. Everything in it will be destroyed. It'll be burnt up. Now, folks, how can you miss that? Don't you live on this earth? I mean, everybody I know here this morning probably got touched their foot onto the earth. It might have been a concrete or something like that, but it's part of the earth. I mean, you walked on it, didn't you? How can that be such a surprise? If you're standing there and everything starts melting and everything, you're going to know it. Now, what this says is that when Jesus comes again, it will be a surprise to those who are not ready and watching. I wonder if that's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready." Now note that. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour you think not the Son of Man cometh." Now all of you that are looking and saying, "Oh, you know, children don't respect their parents, sign of the end of time." Really? Well, some of you are, I'm 69. Some of you are older than me. Let's just put it like that. Are you going to tell me there wasn't a time when you were a teenager that you didn't disrespect your parents at some point? They were old, and they were probably in their 40s. They were old, and they didn't know what it was like to live in the world of their day. And you, folks, that's the world. Now, I know there are some kids that are marvelous and wonderful, but even those kids have to every now and then say, "How did Dad think that? How did Mom think that?" I mean, gee whiz, they just don't know what the world's like today. Let me again reiterate this issue for you. Revelation 1:7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Now, understand this area of Scripture, very important issue. He said, even those who pierced him. What that declares is resurrection and judgment. Everybody, I don't care if you don't believe it, you'll see him. Some of you that there's a lot of things you don't believe in life, right? And then when it happens in front of you, you go, "Oh, man, how that happened? You know, that wasn't supposed to happen. I don't believe it." Really? Who cares? I mean, it happens. And this is the declaration here. "The lost of the earth will cry out when that time comes, and those who are his will celebrate at the end." All that brings us to this last little section that I think is the most important piece here. How should we live? Verse 11. The Message translates it this way. "Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life?" Now, the American Standard Version translates it this way. "Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness?" So you tell me how we should live. Are the things we are doing acceptable to God? Husbands and wives, are the way you're treating each other acceptable to God? Or is the way? Parents, is the way you're treating your children acceptable to God? Children, is the way you're treating your parents acceptable to God? My friend, you and I need to look at this. Are you holy in what you ingest into your body? Are you holy in the places you go to? Are you holy in your treatment of those of other skin colors? Are you holy in what you watch? Are you holy in how you handle your money? Are you holy in how you treat your neighbor? Are you holy in how you treat your children and your parents, etc.? Are you holy in how you forgive? You answer that. I don't need to measure you. I have enough problems working this out with me. Yeah. So remember God's word when you start talking about how we're in the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. You and I are to live as if Jesus is coming today. We ought to pray about our nation, but we ought to pray for and about each other. Far too many are on the wrong side. Far too many are lost and headed to hell. If you really think the end is near, then live like it. Be holy and godly in everything that you do and that you say. Father, thank you so much.